Isn't it amazing what has been created and invented over the years? I'm always amazed by that, reading about all of this. And sometimes you look at some items that we have taken for granted and you wonder, who came up with this? Who at some point of time had the idea to invent this and make it work? It's amazing what people can do, what they come up with. Creativity is certainly a gift that has been given to us by our Creator. And it actually starts with children. I marvel at my grandchildren every so often. You know, I look at them, how creative they are, how they take things that aren't meant to use in a certain way and use it their way, how they reinterpret, you know, whatever tools and whatever they find. It's creativity. It's just the imagination that people have and that even little kids have already to take what they have and to reuse this. And I think as we go back to creation and as we have expressed it in our worship songs this morning, there is beauty in creation. There's beauty in creation. If you really have the time, and sometimes it takes an effort to really take our minds away from the things that are bothering us and how we are so preoccupied sometimes to walk through the streets and walk through nature, just to take it away and just focus on what we see. Take a walk. Like we did yesterday, my wife and I, we saw the trees changing, the colors, leaves falling. I know it's fall, I know we don't like all that, but I love this. You know, how this is not just, yeah, whatever, it changes color, but or the leaves are falling down, it changes color. Why? So that we enjoy it, maybe? And just take joy out of this, that this is a beautiful world? Today, we want to take a quick look at the creation story one more time. It's such a unique story that we find in the Bible, and if we study a little bit more, maybe not so unique, but it is unique to us through our Christian Bible. And what I want us to do this morning as I read this story one more time out of the Message, which is not an exact translation, but it is a transliteration that helps us to read it more in modern terms, that you just post yourself somewhere and just be a spectator. Watch it happen and see what it does. First this, God created the heavens and earth. All you see and all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded over it like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day and named the dark night. And it was evening, it was morning, day one. God spoke sky in the middle of the water, separate water from water. God made sky. He separated the water under the sky from the water above the sky, and there it was. He named the sky heavens. It was evening, it was morning, day two. God spoke, separate water beneath heaven, gather into one place, land appear, and there it was. God named the land earth, he named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke, earth, green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree, and there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day three. God spoke, lights come out. Shine in the heavens sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven sky to give light to earth. And there it was. God made two big lights, the large to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night, and he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good, and it was evening, It was morning, day four. God spoke, swarm ocean with fish and all sea life, birds fly through the sky over earth. God created huge whales, all the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind of species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill oceans, birds reproduce on earth. It was evening, it was morning, day five. God spoke, earth, generate life, every sort and every kind, cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds. And there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. And God spoke, let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth. God created human beings. He created them God-like, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge, be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I have given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. And God looked over everything he made, and it was so good, so very good. And it was evening, it was morning, day six. Wow, what a story. What a story to be told and told and told, generation after generation. This is how it started. And yes, there has been a lot of controversy over these texts over the years. Many have tried to align this text with all the scientific discoveries that have been made to this day, with the honorable attempt to make the Bible truthful. However, if you study a little bit history, you know that we had to adjust our worldview several times in light of some scientific discoveries. Not too long ago, I read the biography of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a contemporary of Copernicus. And Copernicus was one, as you know when you study science, who popularized the fact that the sun, and not the earth, is at the center of our universe, and that the earth is circling around the sun. However, both Calvin and Luther dismissed Copernicus and thought that he was creating a stir that was absolutely unnecessary on grounds of what the Bible teaches. It was said that Luther, in a conversation with Anthony Lauterbach, a table conversation that they had about Copernicus, that he said the following: even in these things that are thrown into disorder, I believe the Holy Scriptures. For Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and not the earth. Well, today we may smile and say, well, that's how they looked at the earth, at the center and the sun circling around, so the sun needs to stand still and not the earth. Or they go up to the book of Job, where Job is asking the question, or God even in this text is asking the question, who set the earth on its pillars? Believing that it was standing on pillars as a flat surface with a dome on top of that, which is called the firmament. So all these views, I know, had to be revised over time. And unfortunately, theologians have not always done well doing that, adjusting with it. In fact, they have persecuted some of those. But my challenge this morning is not to look at all these controversies. My challenge this morning is for us to suspend for quite a while, for a little bit, all these things that we may have heard, that we have come to discuss and think about, and step into the shoes of those who told these stories. Generations ago, without the scientific knowledge that we have today and try to understand what is it that they wanted us to see. What is it that they wanted us to understand when they talked about these stories and shared them with their children? What is it that they wanted them to hear? And I can probably agree with you that they did not want to give them a scientific plan about how the earth came to be, but that the message was larger than that. So let's look at this story. And again, this story alone, the creation story, would be enough material for several sermons. There's so many in this. But let's just take one thought that I just want to develop with you this morning in our series of understanding fresh starts. The first thing is, at the beginning there was tohu bohu. That word has even made it in our English language that you often hear used, tohu bohu. And you know exactly what that is. You know, you come into your kid's room and said, oh man, that's tohu bohu. You know, all chaotic here. So that's exactly a word that is found in Genesis. Genesis starts with a very desolate earth. It doesn't really tell us exactly where it came from, except for that there is this one statement in the beginning, God creates heaven and earth. Later on in Colossians and Hebrews, they have developed more the thought that he created that all out of nothing. But here in this text, it doesn't say. It just says there was tohu bohu. God was met with chaos. And the word tohu bohu is actually two different words. Tohu, which means formless, and bohu means empty. That's why in some translations you find the empty void. You know, it's empty, it's formless, it's chaos in some translations. And it is quite difficult actually to really translate that word properly to say all that it says. But what the image that is given to us, that at the beginning there was empty chaos, no order whatsoever. It was formless, and it seemed to be a good starting point for God, our God, you and my God, to step in. To step in a situation where there is utter chaos and take that and make cosmos, which means actually order or adornment. Cosmos can also mean my jewelry. So God steps into this chaos, tohu bohu, and makes cosmos, makes order. So here's one way how the early followers of God, of Yahweh, saw God. God is the one who came into this chaos and created order. And this is the theme, by the way, of the first chapter of this Bible. This progression from chaos to order. And this whole text then follows or falls into two segments. Each segment, by the way, responds to tohu and bohu. Isn't it interesting? And I often find that when we read these stories in the Bible, we often just rush through them, read them, never really contemplate that those who wrote those texts really put a lot of thought into this. There was a lot of thinking done to put this together. It's not just slapped together and then, whoa, here it is. There's a creation story. No, they thought about it. And they really put some sense in it. By the way, it's also very poetic, you know, as it often repeats, as you know, it was evening, it was morning, day one. It was evening, it was morning, day two. So it's a rhythm. There is a rhyme in this whole story. But the big one is, what I want to highlight this morning is, how God responds to tohu bohu, how he responds to chaos. And he takes each one of these elements and works with that. The first is that he works from tohu to air, land, and sea. Where there is no form, where there is chaos, God makes a habitable or habitable spaces. One after another, as you see. Day one, he creates light, darkness, space for sun, moon, and stars. Day two, he separates the waters, creating sky where the birds can fly, and the seas where the fish can swim. And then in day three, he makes land appear, that he gathers the waters and pools, if you will, and expands space for animals and humans. God responds to tohu. God responds to disorder. God responds to no form and makes form out of that space. And then when you go to day 4 to 6, God goes from bohu to stars, fish, birds, animals, and humans. Now that there is space, it is still empty. Bohu. And God fills the emptiness. Day 4, sun, moon, stars up there in the firmament, as they understood it, you know, where there is this dome over us, and then there's a separation between waters up there, waters down there, and that's how they understood it. It wasn't all that dumb, if you think about it. It was blue there, water was blue, so there must be water up and down, and then it rains every once in a while, so where does it come from? Water up there. So that's how they understood it. And in this, he puts now the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 5, all kinds of birds and fish, because God created air, the space underneath, and as well as the waters. And day 6, as he created land, he created cattle, reptiles, all kinds of animals, and humankind, us. Humans, who are the crowning achievement of God's creation, made in his image, in his likeness. And here again, the underlying understanding of God, if we want to understand what it means that he made us in his likeness, also has a cultural background, because the likeness of a ruler was a statue or something that was always put up at distant areas of their country so that they were present. There was a statue, a likeness, an image of the present ruler. And this is the world how the Israelites grew up. That was common. And now it says in the story, I make you my likeness. You are my representatives here on earth. You make clear that here on earth I am present. Beyond all the other theological implications in this word. But this is one of the meanings. You are now the ones who are taking charge. You are the ones who I put in charge of this creation. Humans were God's images here on earth. They represented God and the world in the world, but also given this mandate to steward this creation. And they were made as male and female, image bearers of God. And the ancient Israelites made very clear that they both are representing God. Every person, according to this story, has value before God. Every person has value. They are the crown achievement of what he has done. No matter what they look like, no matter what their background is and what they feel and who they are his creation. And you will see in all these stories, by the way, how there are themes that are developing over the stretch of the Old and New Testament. How the value of human beings is highlighted over and over until it ends in the end with Jesus, who speaks clearly that we are challenged to love our neighbor as ourselves, as the law of God, the fulfillment of his law. Every person has value, is loved, regardless of gender, race, color of skin, social standing, whatever we build as walls around ourselves and try to distinguish ourselves, God says, everyone has value. I made them. And as the early church was formed and started to become more and more an organizational entity, it started out in the early church that these struggles came back into the church because there were Jews and there were Greeks and there were male and there were female in the society. They all had different standings and different ways how they look at them. And it was interesting that the early apostles struggled very hard to make clear that in the kingdom of God there are no such distinctions. Paul, for example, writes to the Colossians, he was neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but all Christ, but Christ is all and in all. Because in Christ we have our value and our meaning. We are all in Christ no matter where. Later on in Galatians, he writes the same. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither slave or free. There's neither male or female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And it takes over 2,000 years of church history that we still struggle with this. That we still struggle with the simple fact that Jesus tells us and God tells us every person is valuable. But we make distinctions. We build up walls. We have different opinions about this or that and different views. And it builds walls around that. We cannot sometimes see beyond that and find our way to reach out and say, but you are my brother and sister in Christ. The challenge still stands today. That we receive one another in Christ. But there's more to be learned. The story also tells us that God is the tamer of chaos. God is the tamer of chaos. God is the kind of God who is responsible for taming chaos and filling the air, sea, and sky. The story around the origin of the world was not created and written in a vacuum, by the way. When these stories were written down, and they seem to be very ancient, and we don't know who in the end wrote all of that. We don't. But they were not written in a vacuum. See, there was nobody there when earth was created, except for God. So when they wrote it, they lived in a certain world and a certain environment. There were certain ways of explaining how the earth came to be. And here came the Israelites and had their story that they needed to present. Just as an idea, what I'm talking about is that if that is true, that the Torah, the Pentateuch, was written in its present form. Again, it's not all written at the time, but it was compiled in that time with all the sources that they had. If they came out of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians had a very sophisticated theology. And they had creation stories. They did have creation stories, very similar in some ways to the stories in the Bible, but with some nuances. In the Babylonian story, there was Marduk, one of the gods who cut his grandmother in half after she disagreed with what he first created. So he cut his great-grandmother in half after she disapproved, after his first shot of creation, and put half of her body as a barrier between the waters above and the waters below, the firmament. That's a gory story, brutal story, but those existed. And here in the midst of all these stories swirling around, these gruesome stories, the Israelites had their story to tell their children. And they said one thing, our God worked solo. No battle, no debate, no struggle. With very little effort, he created in 6 days what you see. Our God is different. And our God is in relationship with this earth. He actually loves it. It is good. It is not just a byproduct of something. It is good. And he is related to this. This is the kind of God we serve. This is the foundation on which all the Jewish faith was built. God was not at wit's end when chaos reigned, like we are. He is not helpless in face of chaos. He is not in competition with anyone out there. He is someone who actually used chaos as an opportunity to do something new. This is the attribute of our God. He is a tamer of chaos. He creates something new out of ashes. And now read Genesis. And you hear this theme coming over and over in various ways, how God is creating out of ashes, out of chaos, something good. The story continues how they mess everything up, and you read around the time of Noah, what it is that it says in this time, the earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. What is this? Chaos. What did God do? God called Noah. Starts over again, and it sets a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of his faithfulness. However, mankind did not change. It says later on in Genesis, even though the inclinations of their minds was evil from childhood on. So God picks up the pieces, starts all over again, and he works with Abraham. And starts a story again, out of chaos, do something new. And the story continues over and over until Jesus steps on the scene, representing the Father who has the power to tame chaos. And Jesus is confronted with a roaring sea and wind and storm, and he speaks a word and it becomes calm. Jesus meeting a demon-possessed crazy person who is inflicting wounds on himself and everybody's scared of him, and he makes them a missionary. Jesus meets his strongest persecutor after he was risen and transforms him into a history-changing apostle. God is not threatened by chaos. God is not startled by interruptions. In fact, he might use it as an opportunity to do something new. Could God be up to something new as we are dealing with the disruptions of COVID? Could God be up to something new as churches and families are splitting over different opinions that COVID had brought up and how to treat this? Could it be that out of this chaos, God is doing something new? Is he telling us, instead of sitting in our laurels and creating programs for ourselves, that we reach out to a hurting world who needs to hear about Jesus? Could it be? Could it be that we wake up out of our selfishness, where we center ourselves on my comfort and what I comfort for me, that he challenges us to lift our eyes and see my colleagues, my family members, my church brothers and sisters, that those are the people that are of value to me? What are you going to do about this? Could it be? Could it be that instead of huddling together, maybe he wants us to be his image where we work, where we live, and represent his values? Could it be that God is up to something new? And do we have eyes and ears to see and to listen where the Spirit of God is moving? Could it be that God sends us in a world that is so fractioned right now as peace makers? Every attempt to make peace comes with sacrifice. It cost Jesus his life. Why would we be different? That we make peace without sacrifice. That we try to make peace by just some little things that we put in together. If you're interested in peace, it will cost you. And most likely, it will start with self-denial. Because that's the way how to enter into the discipleship program of Jesus. Self-denial. And put him first. And let him be the one who calls the shots. Let him be the one who tells you what to do and what is right and wrong. And follow Jesus and not just some impersonal concepts. Last but not least, the intent of the creation story is entice. It was in those days to entice the Israelites, but also entice us to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Genesis is an ancient statement of faith that God of Israel was alone worthy of Israel's worship. He alone deserves our devotion and praise. And if you go now into the Psalms, you'll find how many times this looking at creation leads into worship and was part of worship. It's numerous Psalms who just have this theme over and over. Here's just one of them, Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my God. O Lord, my God, who are so magnificent, you are robed in splendor and majesty. He covers himself with light, as if there is his garment. He stretches out his skies like a tent curtain. He lays beams in the upper rooms, his palace in the rains of clouds. He makes the clouds his chariots and travels on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, the flaming fire his attendants. He established the earth on its foundation. It will never be moved. You see how creation leads to worship. And see, here is our God. This is my God. He is a tamer of chaos. He is somebody who makes something new out of something that's rotten and that is not working. Can I come to this point again? And just put aside for a moment my self-interest and my ideas and what I all have and what I think is precious. Can I do for a moment, just put that aside and just worship? And maybe really bowing down. means I humble myself before you, my God. I have not figured it all out. Even what I think, believe is right and wrong is not the end of all. It is you, God. It's my relationship with you that stands the test of time. Is that where I'm at? Let's take it one step further. Worship is loving God. It is not just this objective acknowledgement that God is great. It is my deep love to a love that came to me through creation and what He did, and especially through Jesus Christ. Worship is more than just acknowledging God for who He is. He solicits deep love in us. Worship is one form of loving God. This kind of God who tames the chaos, who creates beauty out of ashes, who starts something new where we are at wit's end. Where are you right now? How is your life at this moment? Does it feel like chaos? Things are unraveling. You're looking for answers. You're at wit's end. Don't know where to go from here. You have no answers. Is that what your world is like? Tohu, wohu. Yeah, our world is like that. Mine is. It's not always a straight line. My story and your story, I would bet, is never just a straight line. It's sometimes very crooked ways, muddling our way through. But here comes God, the tamer of chaos. The one who speaks to the wind and to the waves. The one who creates something new out of something impossible. The one who makes a way where there is no way. Our Creator God. Why don't you put your trust in Him? And that's a risky business. Don't put your trust in theological propositions. And I say this to us as Christians who often do this. We often put them higher than Christ, higher than God. Put your trust in God. This God. The God of Israel. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one we meet in His Scriptures. The one who speaks to us through His Word. Why don't you go there? Start worshiping Him and love Him. Let's pray. Father, here we are, humbled by the fact that we are invited into Your presence. Humbled by the fact that You humbled Yourself in becoming man. That You became man in Jesus Christ, lived among us as a slave, not as a privileged person with titles and with rights and entitlement. You lived as a servant. You put aside Your rights and served us. Our challenge is to imitate You. Our challenge is to be Your image here in this world. Our challenge is to love human beings as You did when You created them. And God, we are here to ask You, tell us how, God. We really don't know sometimes. We really don't know. Sometimes we have to overcome our prejudices. Sometimes we have to work on our convictions. They might not be true. Sometimes we have to correct what we thought is right. But all has its focal point, and that is You, Jesus. That's where we anchor our faith. That's where we anchor our journey. And that is a relationship, Jesus. It is a day-to-day relationship. It's a walk that we take together. It's a walk through twists and turns. It's a walk that we walk with You. And what an exciting journey it is. God, You know this coming week. You know how the world looks like around us. Even the private, personal world that we may enter in when we leave this place. When we go back to our families. When we go back to our workplaces tomorrow. When we go back to our neighborhoods. And we're faced with a world that is in chaos. God, will You give us grace to show us how we can be Your image bearer. How we can be a peacemaker. How we can imitate You to become a slave. To put aside privileges and just become somebody who washes others' feet. God, can You show us again what that means? How we can do that? How we can create of all of this something new that we might not even envision at this moment. Will You please come? We need Your God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.